Our sermon text will be from the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5. I'll be reading verses 1 through 14, Ephesians 5, 1 through 14. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you."
Let's pray. God of grace and mercy, we're so thankful for a time that we could gather as your people under your word and with your spirit. God, we pray that as we open your word, you open our minds, open our hearts. May we understand what your word says. May give us hearts that long to do what your word says. May your word come to us with truth, but also by the spirit. God, we are needy. And we are in need of your help and your presence among us today. So show yourself mighty, bring glory to yourself, help us to grow in Christ today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Each week we must remind ourselves of the gospel. We have to remind ourselves of the gospel because it's easy for people to be led astray. People can begin to think that their right standing with God rests in them being good people. A lot of the Bible tells you to live a particular way, and so many people wrongly think, well, if I just live the right way, then God will love me. And what the gospel helps us see is that only Jesus can save us. And so having a right understanding of the gospel keeps us from spiritual pride, because we begin to think much of ourselves if we begin to become, as it were, quite holy or make progress in the knowledge of God or in walking in God's ways. And it also can keep you from spiritual discouragement, because sometimes you don't walk as well as you wish that you would. And sometimes you think, well, I wish I'd lived better. And so you begin to become discouraged and think, well, maybe God couldn't even love me because of how bad I am. And yet the gospel comes and speaks to you too and says, no, God loves you because of Jesus Christ. If you are united to Christ by faith, you are loved by God. You are beloved by God. And so we have to keep the gospel clear. And the Bible, again, is clear on this. Jesus saves. That's it. Jesus saves. Now, the gospel clarity is also needed because we are ambassadors. Right? You are an ambassador. We are ambassadors for Christ. The Bible says that we're supposed to basically go and represent Christ in this world. And so our unbelieving neighbors may be led astray if they see us apparently resting in our good works. Again, if you walk about and act as though you are quite good and they are quite bad, well, then they will wrongly think the gospel is just be good. And again, we misrepresent the gospel in that way. They may begin to compare their lives to yours, by the way, and they might actually say you're not quite as good as you think you are, which is probably true. You're not quite as good as you think you are. So you see, it's a bad strategy to, besides it misrepresents the gospel, it won't probably win over your neighbors because eventually they'll find out you're not that good. And again, you have to say, well, yeah, I'm actually not that good. I wish I was better than I am. I'm not that good. But I'm so thankful that Jesus washes away my sin. And I encourage you to see that you need Jesus to wash away your sin. And so what we need to do then is to have gospel clarity. And this is where we want to begin many of our sermons. Gospel clarity is needed because you were called to live a holy life. And again, you have to be clear. You're going to try to live a holy life, but all the while you're going to be resting only in what Jesus has done. What we're getting to now is our text, finally. Our text today is Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 8. We're going to look at verses 8 through 14. And one of the things at the heart of this text, to those of us who are trying to live the way God wants us to live, is this text will encourage us, you should try to discern the things that are pleasing to the Lord. Now, I wonder, does that characterize your life? I want to know what pleases the Lord. I want to know what pleases the Lord because I want to do what pleases the Lord. That's the way a Christian should be, and that's at the heart of what our text talks about. The Bible, this section and this idea that Christians should live differently from the world began all the way back in chapter 4, verse 17, where it says that we should no longer walk like the Gentiles walked. And then a few verses later, it says, don't live like the Gentiles. And then in chapter 4, verse 20, it says, that's not the way you learned Christ. You didn't learn pray a prayer and then just live however you want or live like the world. You learned live differently from the world. And that's what our text is getting at today. And as we walked our way through the end of chapter 4, the beginning of chapter 5, we saw that the way God wants us to live affects all of life. And the way that you speak, what are the words that you say? What are the words that you don't say? What is the way that you don't get angry? Or you don't sin when you get angry? What are the ways that you are honest and generous and addressing the sin that's inside of you, addressing the sin that's outside of you? We could go on and on, but there's just all kinds of ways in which, if you're saved by Jesus, God wants you to live differently. And again, one of the key ideas coming up in our text today shows up in verse 10, discerning what is pleasing to the Lord. And again, I think that that should be our heartbeat. And I'm going to do what I don't often do, which is to try to make a little bit of application early on or to try to encourage you to think about this. I don't know what kind of hearer you have come into this room as today. Perhaps some have come into this room as an unbeliever. They're not trusting in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. They're pretty sure, when it comes right down to it, I see the Bible says that I should want to do what pleases God. You'd say, I don't actually care about that. I don't want to know what pleases God. I don't want to do what pleases God. Maybe you don't want to go to hell, but honestly, your life's for you. And I think that one of the ways that I would encourage you to pray about this is to pray that God would help you see how dangerous that is. My life's for me. I can do whatever I want. It doesn't really matter if I please God. That you should see, you know, that's dangerous. This is leading in a very dangerous, it will lead to a very bad end. So again, if you're not trusting in Christ today, pray that God would help you to say, just to be honest, to say, yes, I do not want to please God. And help me to also feel the danger of this. Some of you, though, might actually be what we might call those who have moved in the direction of, we would call maybe hard-heartedness. The Bible says that if you walk in sin, even as a Christian, your heart can become more hard. Sometimes we talk about these people, they get far enough down the road as backslidden. And I don't like to spend a lot of time on this idea, but the idea then is that somebody who's a Christian can basically have on, do you want to please God? That's a low priority. I don't really think a lot about what pleases God. It's just not a big part of my day, big part of my week, big part of my month. I don't think. I wonder what would please God here. I just don't do that. And I want, again, to you, I want a similar prayer here. Isn't that dangerous? Isn't this not honoring God that you really don't give a care or much of a care about what pleases God? And this can happen to people who weren't there 2 years ago, weren't there 10 years ago, and right now you find yourself in a place where you're like, I remember I used to be embarrassed that I don't care what pleases God, and now I'm just right here and I'm not even that embarrassed. And so pray that God would use this text to help you see that, and maybe this sermon to stir you up, to chip away at that hard heart, that you would begin to not be characterized by not caring about God's will. that you would want to discern his will because you want to do his will. A third group, and I'm making big categories, and you might fit somewhere between these groups, but a third group is people who came in here wanting to do God's will. This is you. I want to know God's will. I want to do God's will. Well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for that. This would be a good opportunity to praise God and personally to not take credit for that change, but to praise him for the change he has made in your heart, right? If your heart wants to know what God says and wants to do what God says, you are not the explanation for that change. God is. And so just praise God for that. You probably already came in here. God, I want to know your will. I gathered today with these people so that I could know your will and do your will. And again, just take an opportunity to praise God. You could pray that God would help this text be applied to you rightly today. But these are just ways that I think that this main emphasis that we're going to be looking at here, discerning to do the Lord's will, I think we should try to apply it today. Well, anyway, I need to move back to the text. Our passage today seeks to motivate and encourage Christians. Because some people have a really hard time discerning God's will and doing God's will or wanting to do God's will. And really, they've been struggling for so long that they're not even really sure that any significant measure of success is even possible. And this word is meant to encourage you. This section is meant to encourage you, I hope, in a significant way. So, today our theme then is, let your light so shine because you are light. Okay, let your light so shine because you are light. And the first point I want you to think about in this text, and mainly here we're going to look at verses 8 through 10, is you have been transformed from darkness to light. Now, if you've been in church very long, you are very familiar with this way of talking, the Bible's way of talking. And again, let me just read verses 8 through 10 so it's in our minds before we get started. At one time, get this, you were darkness. You were darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. That phraseology is perhaps unique or unfamiliar to you, but we want to drill into that a little bit in this text. So then walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Well, again, the Bible is full of references about darkness and light. The Bible speaks about darkness kind of as sin. It makes, when you think of darkness, you think, well, it's sin. It's rebellion against God. It's like there's a God and there's like, it's not trying to do what God wants. And so Romans 13:12 says this, so then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. There's this sense in which we wanted to do our own way. We didn't want to live God's way. And the call in Romans 13 is just cast off that part of you that doesn't want to do what God wants you to do. Cast it off. You want you. You want to do what you want to do. Throw that way away from you. Throw that way of thinking, that way of living. Cast it off. And then light becomes the opposite of that. Just a joyful, you know, submission to the fact that there is a God and that you do, in fact, want to live in his ways. And so sometimes the Bible, when it talks about darkness and light, it basically says you were in one kingdom and now you're in the other. You're probably familiar with this. So Colossians 1:13 says this, he has delivered us, this is about Christian, he has delivered us, right, from the kingdom of the domain of darkness and has transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved son. Right? So you go from one kingdom to another. You're in the dark kingdom, now you're in the light kingdom. And you're like, okay, great, I'm glad to be in the light kingdom. Right? I don't want to be in the darkness kingdom. I don't want to be in the rebellion against God kingdom. I want the walk in obedience to the Lord kingdom. That's where I want to be. And if the Lord has saved you, he's moved you from one kingdom to the next, and that's great because, you know, the end of the people in the kingdom of darkness is bad, right? Punishment, wrath of God. The end of those who are in the kingdom of light is a beautiful inheritance eternally in heaven. So this is a wonderful transition that God has done. And so here we would then say that if you're in the kingdom of darkness, your king is who? Satan, let's say. And over here in the kingdom of light, your king is God, Christ, right? And so, and if you're over here, remember what Jesus said to those who were in great rebellion. He said, you're like your father, the devil, right? He was talking to people who were in the kingdom of darkness. You're like your father. And over here, this passage teaches us that we are the children of our heavenly Father. We are children of light. It's a correct way to describe a Christian. So we moved from one kingdom to the next. We went from one king to a different king. We went from one father to another father. And this transition from darkness to light is perhaps one of the most significant transitions that anybody can make. And so, again, then Christians no longer live in the realm of darkness, but now live in the realm of light. Right? 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possessions, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Right? And there, you have not just the idea that you went from one kingdom to another. It says, why did he do that? So you could proclaim his excellencies. Right? Right. So these themes are just all working together. You went from one kingdom to another. You're an ambassador. You proclaim his excellencies. You say, I'm so happy that I'm not living in the domain of darkness. I'm so happy I'm living in the domain, this blessed domain of submitting to the one true God and loving him and serving him as my father and as my king. This is the transition that God does in the life of Christians. And he talks about it in a way that we're not, perhaps not accustomed to. I emphasized it in the reading of the text. The text doesn't just say you used to be in this kingdom and now you're in this kingdom. It says you used to be darkness. Not that you used to be in the dark. You used to be darkness. In your unconverted state, you were part of the problem. we sing this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little darkness of mine, I'm going to let it infect others. That's that when we were living in rebellion against God, we didn't want to submit to God. We just, in a sense, spread darkness wherever we went. And now it says, not just that you live in the kingdom of light, but you are light. Now that's such a big change, isn't it? You were dark. Now you are light. And I think this is a wonderful way for us to think about this. So when you were an unbeliever, you were darkness. Now that you are a Christian, you are light. And so what is going on here? Behind this, I think, is the Bible's teaching on new birth. That is salvation in Jesus Christ. It's one of the ways that the Bible basically is trying to help us see that when you become a Christian, something radical happens, right? You don't just, over here you hadn't yet said a prayer, now you have said a prayer, and we'll just call you light all of a sudden. Doesn't make any sense. There has to be some sort of change in order to make it legitimate to say you were darkness and now you're light. And this is what the Bible's talking about. And we come to this sort of thing pretty often because Jesus talks about it pretty often. But if anybody's in Christ, you're a new creation, right? Now that language, new creation, helps us see, I went from the creation that was darkness to the creation that is now light. I'm a different thing. That's why Jesus says you have to be born again. I was born not just in darkness, I was born darkness. And I have to be born again so that I am totally different than darkness. I am light. And that takes a new birth. So Jesus, when he says you have to be born again, speaks of conversion in such a way, and again, when we talk about this sort of things, we're familiar with these Bible themes, perhaps they're going through your mind right now, where you basically take out your heart of stone, have a heart of flesh, you want to do what God says. Now, this sort of change is what's going on here when it says you were darkness, and now you're light. You're different. You're a new creation. You're totally different than you were before. And Ephesians 4 spoke about this when it says put off your old self and put on the new self, right? So conversion is in our text. Change is in our text. And what this text is then saying is not just that you should practice the things that light practices, which is of course true, not just you should act like light. It gives you the encouraging news that God has done a change in you. You are light. You can act like light because God made you light. If he hadn't made you light, you'd have to be darkness and just start doing light things, which would seem almost impossible, right? You're darkness. Now start acting like light. That would be a challenge, right? But instead it says, no, he made you light. You are light. So now the possibility of you practicing light or being light is already been done for you by God. He's already done the change in you that would make it possible for you to live as light. Because you are light. He has made a change in you. And I think this, for me, this is the most encouraging part of the text. Because he doesn't look at one who is darkness and say, start acting like you're light. He takes one who is darkness, makes them light, and says, you're light. Now just be who I've made you to be. Be the change I've already effected in you. Isn't that so encouraging? He's already made the change. Now just be the new creature that I have made you. Of course, once you have been made light, you should walk like a child of light. You ought to walk differently. And yet, again, the part I think that should encourage us is God has already made that change in us. Again, other themes I think that kind of work along this is that you used to be a slave to sin and that slavery is broken. You are light, meaning you're not a slave to sin. You don't have to keep sinning. You can, in fact, walk significantly in God's ways. So God is calling us to live as children of light. Light, then, here is talked about in this text, specifically in verse 9. The fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. If you are light, we'll know it. How's that? Well, the fruit of it, what comes out of one who's been made light, is good and righteous and true. Right? God has made this change in you, and he'll begin to, by his power at work in you, make you produce fruit, goodness, righteousness, truth. And so we see then that God has made a big change in us. And again, this is where our text really rests. It makes you totally different than you were before. And we then, those of us who are light, those of us who have been made light by God, well, we don't just be light, or we might just say, what does it mean to be light? What does that look like? Well, verse 10, and this is where we said we wanted to spend some time focusing our overall message, trying to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. If you're light, you went from, I don't really care about pleasing the Lord. I'm a little afraid of hell, but I don't really want to discern what pleases the Lord, and I don't want to do what pleases the Lord. And he makes you into the person who wants to discern what pleases the Lord because you want to do what pleases the Lord. That's the change that only God can make in us. And that God has made in us when he unites us to Christ by faith. So then this idea then, this is what this passage speaks of. It speaks about the fact that we, and this is where I come back to that introduction. Look, if you are not trying to please the Lord, it's possible that you're not converted. It's also possible that you are in a bad spot spiritually. But may none of us leave the room saying, I don't want to please the Lord. I don't want to know what pleased the Lord. I kind of already got my own thing going on with my weeks. I don't want it all flubbed up with more things that God wants me to do in terms of making decisions that please him. Just can you just pray that God would help you to be very uneasy with that way of thinking? This is a dangerous way to think. I need to move on in this text. I'm going to move on now to verse verses 11 through 14. God has made us light, and that changes the way that you live your life. God has put us into the world to expose darkness. That's actually part of your job. Part of your job is to expose darkness. That's the message of verses 11 through 14, the first part of verse 14. Let me read them to you. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret, but when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Now, basically, again, this is just building on the idea. You were darkness. He's made you light. Okay, that's going to make a difference in your life, right? And you should not live as if you still were darkness. You should live as if you actually are light. You should live differently in this world. You should not do the works of darkness. You should do the works of those who walk in light and who are light. And here we first address then what even those unfamiliar with the Bible would understand. If you're a Christian, you should live differently, right? You should live differently if you're a Christian. Christians must not practice unrighteousness. We shouldn't even talk about the types of sinful things that those who reject God do. We shouldn't do those things. And it seems, though, that if the main point here is a basic teaching on what light does in dark places. Imagine that you were in a very dark, maybe we went down to a dark basement, right? And you couldn't see around. You could smell some musty smell. And you turned on the light, and all of a sudden you can see. Oh, there's some not helpful things here. That ginormous spider that's about to land on my head, that's I see that now. I see mold. I see, you know, I see that rodent scurrying away. I didn't even know you lived here, right? So you turn a light on, it exposes what's already there. It doesn't make anything show up, right? The rodent was there. The spider was there. The light just shows what's already there, makes it appear in its, to be seen. Similarly, and here I begin to make a point that's part of point three. This will make point three even shorter, so that's nice. When Christ shows up in our life or in the life of an unbeliever, what does Christ do? Well, he's super holy. He's like a super bright light, right? And when he shows up in your unconverted life, he doesn't make sin show up there. You just see it. That's what holiness looks like. This is what I look like. Right? And so your sin is shown for what it is. Ugly, God-rejecting, selfish, deserving the wrath of God. It just shows what's already there. The sin was there. But that bright light makes my sin appear. Now, in a similar way, what this passage, I believe, is teaching is that if you live the way the Bible says that we should live, pursuing holiness, pursuing righteousness, walking in a way that pleases God, you will be not the bright light that Jesus is, but you'll be a light. Right? You'll be a light that is so different from the unbelievers around you that it'll begin to, not in a way that Jesus could do, but in a way that they can begin to see the difference between those who are trying to live for the glory of God and for them who are rejecting God and His claim to be Lord. Does that make sense? So it's not that you're so great, but at the very least, you're like, I know there's a God and I'm trying to do what He says by His help. And you put that alongside somebody else that basically says, I'm not even really interested in God's will and what it is, and I'm not even trying to do what He says. So, right? And when you put the two beside each other, now we're not like the big sun that shines and illuminates everything, but we're like a little candle, like a little birthday candle, you know, just barely flicker. But there's something there, isn't there? There's something that makes your life different from the life of those who are rejecting Christ. And it exposes, God uses your holy life to help unbelievers see, you know, there's something God rejecting about me. And there's something submitting to God, living for the glory of God about that person. That's one of the reasons, one very important reason why God calls you to live a holy life. And if your life looks just like your neighbor's life, your unbelieving neighbor's life, you are completely ineffective at all at exposing, helping them, being used of God to help show them their own rejection of God. So, brothers and sisters, how are we doing? Would you say that when you rub shoulders with your coworkers, that there's an obvious difference, that you perceive perhaps God is using you and your longing to discern God's will and do God's will and to live in submission, Jesus is Lord, that's your number one priority, that God is using that to help your unbelieving coworker, your unbelieving neighbor, see the way that they're rejecting God and see the sinfulness of that, the danger of that. Well, that's the call of the text. The text is calling us to live differently, to live a holy life, to be light that helps expose the darkness around us. Now, the last half of verse 14 is just this. It is mainly true that Christ brings light to darkness. Verse 14, the end of it says, "Therefore it says, arise, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Now, it's not exactly clear, commentators disagree on this, is when it says, "for it says," well, it doesn't exactly say where it says. It just says, "for it says." And we're like, well, where does it say it? And some believe that maybe this was an early Christian baptismal reciting, so that Christians, early Christians would baptize and they would say something like this when they were about to baptize a new convert. That's possible. Others say, well, you know, this seems to be a collection of maybe two or three verses in Isaiah. So there's not any one verse that says all of this, but, you know, this phrase comes from this. And so there's a passage in Isaiah 2, another in Isaiah 26, another in Isaiah 16. Maybe that's the way. And I'm more inclined to go that direction. Together, there's some testimony to the fact that the gospel and Jesus Christ makes a difference in life. Let me just try to point to a couple things quickly about this phrase, this quotation here. The first is that it says, "rise from the dead." So you're trying to figure out what's this passage even about? And of course, this word "dead," it just means, well, not surprisingly, dead. It's the word that Jesus said, you know, I'm gonna die, and then I'll be raised again on the third day. It means really and truly dead, right? And so it reminds us, I think, of that passage in Ephesians 2. That Ephesians 2 passage, "you were dead in trespasses and sin." So it speaks of our own spiritual deadness, and then it speaks also of the presence of Christ that brings light and life. So the idea that Christ will shine, that word "shine" is kind of like what the sun would do, right? It illumines the whole planet, right? And so we've, again, already unpacked what this looks like a little bit. It exposes the sin around us. It exposes the sin in you. When Christ shone on you, your sin showed up, right? It was there, but all of a sudden you're like, oh, yeah, I'm nowhere near as good as I thought I was. I can see I'm actually quite wicked. Oh, I can see that I'm in a very dangerous spot. I can see that, yes, I deserve the wrath of God for my sin. And so there's a sense here in which the dead are made to live as the truth and the holiness of Christ comes into our life. So I think the last takeaway I would give, as we basically have been moving along, we're saying, but God has made us from darkness to light. He's made you to be a light in the world. By the way, I would just say, what does it mean then for you to be light? What's that passage there? I think it makes sense of that passage in Matthew 5:16. "Let your light so shine before men that they can see your works and glorify God or your Father who's in heaven," right? You are a light. You're light. And you should be so different from the world around you that people look at you and they can see their own sin. But when people see it, I would advise you to not point to your candle, This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, right? I would rather point them to the bright sun. That is the Son of God, right? So, you know, when you get to talk to your neighbor and they say something about their own sin, you go, well, I perceive you must see how much better I am than you. I just skip that, right? I would say, I can see you're talking about sin, and perhaps the glory of Christ would be a good topic of conversation right now. I know it will make your sin appear even more sinful. It will expose the sinfulness of your sin. And yet in this, there also is the blessing of God. The blessing of God that Christ not only exposes your sin, but has shed his blood so that your sin can be forgiven. And so the way we end this text is a pointing of people as we have been used of God to expose sin in other people's lives and to help them see their own sin, to point them to the one who alone can address their sin issue, the one who alone can take them from death and make them live, the one who alone, who when he shines on them, not only shows them their sin, but brings blessing, a blessing they can have nowhere else than in Jesus Christ. Well, may God use us to be just that sort of different salt and light people in the world who point others to the true Son so that others might have life. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for your grace and mercy. Thank you that you help us to see the radical transformation that you have made in our life by the Holy Spirit. You've brought us, you've taken us who were darkness, and you've made us light. And we pray, God, that we would live as light, that we would live in a way that walks in holiness and walks in obedience to you, not as a way of getting right with you. We know we're only right with you through Jesus Christ, but as a way of being used by you to help those that are rejecting Christ to see the ugliness of rejecting Christ. And Lord God, as they see the ugliness of rejecting Christ, we pray, God, that we would proclaim Christ. Christ who, yes, shows them their sin and shows them their rebellion, and yet Christ who will, in fact, wash away their sin through his shed blood. We pray, God, that you would give us opportunities to proclaim Christ this week, even as we're trusting in Christ, and proclaim Christ in a way that sinners would be saved. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.